Matt Bates. He asked me last week if he'd been working on something. What instrument does he play, Bob? Yeah, some guy that was, right. So it was a wind instrument, but he was going to do a special for us, but he didn't make it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would take your Bibles and turn there tonight. What did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, yeah. Scares me when you say this. Did I say Chronicles? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read a short passage if you would stand together, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But if any have caused grief, he's not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. And verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now let's pray. Father, as we deal with the subject of forgiveness once again this evening, and that's exactly what Paul wrote about there, Lord, I pray that we would be people that can get our hearts and our minds and around the biblical virtue of forgiveness. And I pray that this lesson tonight will be a help in that area. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What a great verse of scripture. We have forgiveness of sins. Do you know what a blessing is? A blessing is to know your sins are forgiven. Now, forgiveness that we show to other people is a virtue. Unfortunately, today there are self-help books sometimes say that people should cultivate self-esteem, then perhaps they ought to blame others for causing their problems, and that vengeance and retaliation are, you know, good options. They're not good options. A Christ-like virtues include forgiveness and restoration, and I want to tell you, they are noble things to do indeed. I want you to listen very closely into this. There's a couple things I want you to listen to. It'd be nice if you listen closely all the while, but I mean, there's a couple things that I'm going to say that I think are important. The price of refusing to forgive is high, and I mean high. Unforgiveness produces hatred and bitterness and animosity and anger and retaliation. And refusing to forgive people in the past of all of those things, I'm telling you, there is a high price to pay when you don't forgive. Now, unforgiving people, they just keep that pain that was done whenever, they keep it alive. It's like picking a wound. And as you pick a wound and you pick a wound and you pick a wound, you don't allow it to heal. Well, unforgiveness is like picking a wound. It doesn't heal. Bitterness takes root in the heart. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, many are defiled. Anger gets out of control. Negative emotions and thoughts run unchecked. Life then is full of turmoil and strife instead of joy and peace. Courts are full of unforgiving people. That first song we sang tonight, I've got peace like a river and love like the ocean and joy like a fountain. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have an unforgiving spirit, you'll not have that peace, and you'll not have that love, and you'll not have that joy. On the other hand, forgiveness frees people from the past. It's a liberating thing, and it's very healthy. Forgiveness, now, I taught a bunch of lessons on unforgiveness and forgiveness in Sunday school recently, but forgiveness really, I don't have the list with me. The doctors say it creates 21, unforgiveness creates 21 negative things to your physical body. That was a lot of them. But I'll give you a few. If you decide to forgive somebody, it relieves tension. Because it's not in your mind and on your stomach. And it's just not boiling all the time. And it brings peace. And it brings joy. And you know what it does? It restores relationships. Now you think about this. The day you got saved, the day God forgave you of your sinful condition, and if you want to say this, you can, all of your sins, past, present, future, they were forgiven. You know what God did? God restored your relationship with him that you didn't have before that, that was lost in the fall of man. Then you were reconciled together, that's the Bible word, that you and God were at odds, and reconciliation took place. What a wonderful thing. Now, there are several reasons why we ought to give, but before we get to our text, I want to mention a few things about some positive and a couple negative. But anyway, now I want you to get, I said there was a couple things I want you to get. Okay, the one thing I said, but now I want you to get this as well. First of all, here's a good reason to forgive. We are never more like God than when we forgive other people. Now you think about that. We are never more like God when we forgive other people. Because what did God do for us? He forgave us of our sin. And everything else that I'm going to say here in just a few moments is going to flow from this. Now I want you to take your Bible to several passages of Scripture. I want you to go back to Nehemiah. If I can find Ezra. Oh, there it is. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. You there? And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. That's our God. Those are some of the ways that he is. God is a forgiving God. Now look at Psalm 99 and verse 8. You're going to see the same principle that God is a forgiving God. So I said we are never more like God when we are forgiven. Psalm 90, forgiving. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. God was a forgiving God. And then look at Daniel chapter 9. And we'll make our way to a few other passages as well. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9. Now watch what Daniel wrote. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. Isn't that awesome? Look at what it says after that. Though we have rebelled against him. Now, the nation of Israel was guilty of rebellion. But the fact of the matter, Daniel said, the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And then, if you would, go ahead a few pages to the book of Micah. Chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I am glad that God delights in mercy. I really am. Now I've already quoted Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then, of course, you all know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are saved from our sin because God is a forgiving God. We are never more like God than we forgive. Now, you remember that. You remember that the next time somebody offends you or hurts you or slanders you or lies about you or whatever somebody does to you, you remember this: I'm going to forgive them because I know that when I forgive them, I'm acting like God acted. Now here's the second thought. If you decide not to forgive, you are violating the second commandment. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The second commandment says, thou shalt not kill. That ain't the way towards Matthew. We all understand that without going into explanation, that that means to, you know, murder somebody. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus added to this, it does not just forbid murder, but things like anger and malice and a lack of forgiveness and a desire for revenge. Look what he said there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. John added in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, look what he said. I'm in 1 Peter, not 1 John. I'll get there. Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Dick and I were talking the other day about John, the apostle of love. I got to tell you, John said some hard things. Notice what he said there. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We're not to hate anybody. We're not to hate anybody. If you choose not to forgive, I'm saying that you are violating the sixth commandment. Thirdly, if we offend somebody, or maybe better said, when we offend somebody, we also offend God. You know that? Because all sin is ultimately against God. And David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said this: against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David recognized that even though he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against her husband Uriah, and it just kept getting worse and worse throughout the whole story. But David understood that all sin was all unforgiveness sin is a sin against God. A wrong done against another believer is insignificant compared to the wrong done to God. You understand that? How in the world can you refuse to give? How could you do that? Let me give you another thought. Those who have been forgiven of great sin against God must forgive the lesser sin of others against them. When we sin, it is most grievous to God. So we have got to forgive others who have sinned to a lesser degree, if I can say it that way, against us. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. And this is a text that's used quite often in this subject, I know. We're just turning to a lot of verses because the Bible has a lot of different things to say on this whole subject. But at salvation, God forgives believers of this humongous debt that we owed through the substitutionary of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And for those to refuse to forgive other people is utterly, I think, unthinkable, and it's illustrated by the Lord here. And I want to read a lengthy passage, so follow along at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow. But the same servant, the one that was just forgiven all of that debt, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, this guy doesn't sound very nice. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, watch what happened. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Shouldn't we? Now the point is kind of simple. God freely forgives believers a debt that we could never repay if we spend eternity in hell. We could never pay. Thus, we must readily forgive the sins by which others offend us or sin against us. To refuse to do so is insensitive ingratitude of the forgiveness that God has shown us. Now, here's another thought. Those who refuse to forgive, they forfeit the blessings of fellowship with other Christians. Now, in this parable in Matthew chapter 18, did you notice verse 31? So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. It was the unforgiving persons, like his peers almost, who went and told. They were so outraged that they went and told the Lord. That's what's verse 31. Now the result was this. The act that symbolized is church discipline. Those who refuse to forgive causes rifts in the church fellowship, and it destroys unity. And if it comes to that, they forfeit the blessings of fellowship with other Christians. How sad. Sixthly, let me mention this. Failing to forgive results in chastening. Now let me read verse 32 again. Then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, now here's the chastisement, and delivered him to the tormentors, that he shall pay all that was due unto him. That's a sad thing. In other words, you know what God's goal was here? It was restoration. But failing to forgive resulted in chastening, because God acts in holy anger. God wanted to restore. In other words, be willing to forgive others. Otherwise, you suffer the consequences. If I don't forgive, I suffer the consequences. That's the point. Here's another thought. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Did you know failing to forgive others hurts our worship? We can't worship God like we ought. God doesn't want any hypocritical worship of those who refuse to forgive others. Reconciliation always precedes worship. I don't want my worship hindered. When I come into the church house or when I'm home alone, I want to worship God in spirit and in truth. All the time, every time. I don't want my worship to be hindered. Eighthly, to refuse to forgive is to usurp God's authority. What's it say in Romans 12, 19? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Don't you worry about it. Proverbs 24, 29 gives us the same principle. Only God can righteously deal with sin. Since he alone is omniscient and just, and God always acts in perfect holiness. I don't always act in perfect holiness. You don't always act in perfect holiness, but God always does. And then let me say this. Offenses against believers must be recognized as the trials that mature us. So I want you to look at it like this. Somebody comes along and they hurt you. They say something bad about you and negative about you, and they've done something to slander your reputation or whatever. I don't know what they've done, but you think of something. Some of you might think of something somebody's done to you. You know what you ought to think about in your mind? God has given me this to mature me. So I'm going to forgive them because I know that God can use this in my life for good. Because I still believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. I don't always know how it's going to work that way. I just know that it does. Now go back to Matthew 5. You're still there, right? Verse 44. Jesus told believers who face criticism and injustice and mistreatment, and he gave us this advice. But I say unto you, love your enemies. But isn't that exactly what you feel like doing all the time? Just lavishing love on your enemies. That's what we want to do. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Did you know the Lord's not crazy? That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's some pretty good advice. A proper response of forgiveness leads, James says, to spiritual maturity. Now, the greatest model of forgiveness is who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who while on the cross, he prayed this, and Luke recorded it like this, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they're nailed on them to the cross, and they're putting the cross in the ground, and they're lifting them up on this cross, and he prays, Father, forgive them. That's some powerful forgiveness. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19. Peter told us to follow Jesus in this area. He said, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, not because you were an idiot, but because you're suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Paul understood, go back to your text if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul understood the importance of forgiveness. Now we've read a lot of different verses about forgiveness, all to show you that God's word says a lot about it. Now in this passage, he urges the Christians to forgive one another. And so that's what Paul is going to deal with here. Now, the individual, his identity is hidden, but in verse 5 he said this, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. And then he said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Now, whoever the such a man is, we don't really know. But he said, if any, and he said a man. He had verbally and publicly assaulted the Apostle Paul during Apostle's painful visit to Corinth that was we read about in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, following Paul's advice, they disciplined this sinning church member and put him out of the fellowship. He had lost the fellowship. He had since repented, which is a wonderful thing, and Paul forgave him. And then he instructed the Corinthian church to forgive him also, to do the same thing. The question is, and I want to deal with this in this text, is this. Why in the world should I forgive? This guy hurt me. I was one of the Paulites. Remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. Well, this is one of the Paulites. And those who loved Paul deeply and greatly, they were greatly offended that this guy had done this to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says, but I want you to forgive him. And now he says, I'm going to tell you why. The first one is in verse 5. He said, but if any have caused grief, he said he's not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now I want you to think about something. The first thing, the first reason we forgive others is to defeat pride in our own life. There is no place for you to hold a grudge against somebody for whatever reason, and you have got to defeat pride in your life. He had caused grief. That's what Paul said there. If any have caused grief. Well, this guy had caused grief. Paul recognized the reality of the offense, and Paul recognized the impact that that had on the church. One of the causes of unforgiveness is pride. That person hurt me, and I'm not going to forgive him. That's pride. Good thing God didn't do that with us. Good thing the Lord didn't treat us that way. He said, they have offended me. They have sinned against my holiness and against my word. And you know what? I'm just not. No. Good thing God didn't do that. But one of the causes of unforgiveness is pride. A prideful reaction to an offense can run the gamut of a person falling into self-pity all the way to somebody deciding they need to take retaliation. But there was no place in Paul's or our hearts of self-glory or self-protection or self-pity or a wounded ego or retaliation. There was no place for that. There's no need for that. Paul acknowledged that the offender who assaulted him had caused sorrow. Paul recognized that, but in chapter 12, he refused to take it personally. I very rarely have to say that I don't know of a time when somebody did something to offend me that I took it personally. By refusing to make it an issue out of his personal injury, the apostle intended to soften the animosity toward the repentant offender by the other people. But preacher, you know how bad people have, you know what people have said. You're probably right, but can I tell you something else? I probably don't even need to know what they said. I don't even care what they said. We're just going to forgive them and we're going to move on. Those who were of the Paul party, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 3, I think, were deeply offended when Paul was insulted. Perhaps they felt the offender should have been dealt with a little bit more harshly. But Paul said, he's not grieved me all that much. Hasn't bothered me so much. Paul wasn't bitter. Paul didn't seek revenge. His followers didn't have a right to carry out a vendetta on Paul's behalf. Paul humbly rose above the offense and forgave the offender. He refused to see himself as a victim. You'll notice in other passages where Paul wrote in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul never held resentment against any of those people that did all those crazy, ridiculous things to him. And while Paul wasn't worried for himself, he was concerned about the welfare of the church. The offender, and this always happens, the offender hurt the church. Paul had nothing but love and forgiveness in his heart toward the person who had wronged him. He won't let one steal his joy and hurt his usefulness. Paul's not going to allow that to happen. So he's going to forgive this person. Or be this whole issue wasn't going to be the dominating issue of the church. Turn back to Genesis chapter 45. You can mark. We're going to come right back here. But anyway, in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph, I think, is like one of the best illustrations of forgiveness to be found anywhere in the Bible. But so I'm going to read again a little bit lengthy passage here. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not retain himself. If you don't know the story, I just want go back and pick up around chapter 40 and you'll get caught up. Joseph could not retain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. His brothers were the fellows that threw him into, sold him into slavery, and he ended up separated from his family and his homeland and all that. He wept aloud. The Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. They came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. Joseph saw the bigger picture. Watch. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and your eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father thither. And he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck, and he wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren, and wept upon them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, many of you know the entire story of Joseph. He never got bitter, despite all the harsh treatment. He freely forgave them. And I wanted, and hopefully you've noticed this before, Joseph forgave them before they ever asked. You say, why? When somebody comes and asks us for forgiveness, we forgive them for their sake. But if they don't ever ask for forgiveness, we forgive them for our sake. And so Joseph had forgiven them long before they ever came and asked him. Then after Jacob died, go to chapter 50, and verse 15. Now his brothers are going to be shaking in their boots just a little bit. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They're thinking, man, Joseph is going to take revenge. He had the authority and the power, and in my opinion, he had every reason to. And they, not really. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren. Jacob most likely did that. Their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? We have no business to take revenge. Are we in the place of God? But as for you, Joseph went on, ye thought evil against me. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. He even spake kindly unto them. He didn't speak harsh. He didn't speak hard. He wasn't mean. He wasn't unforgiving. He couldn't have been more gracious and forgiving than he was. That's Christian virtue. That's godly character. Forgiveness breaks the chains of pride and self-pity and vengeance that lead to despair and alienation and broken relationships and a loss of peace and joy and love. Joseph didn't think, you guys need to pay for this. That never crossed his mind. See, when you choose to forgive, you deflect pride out of your life. Go back to your text. Here's a second reason why we forgive, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. You know why else you forgive? To show mercy. This is enough. Enough is enough already. The punishment that had been inflicted on the sinning individual, Paul said, it's been enough. He suffered enough. And now it's time to show him mercy and to restore him to fellowship. It said, inflicted by many. Now, here's what I think happened there. I think the church used the official disciplinary act by the majority. Inflicted by many, they voted him out of the fellowship of the church. The man repented. The Corinthian congregation had acted and put the sinning individual out of the church, but the man had repented, and now you know what time it is? It's time to forgive him. They should have already done it anyway. And now it's time to restore him. Did you never notice that to most of the churches, Paul wrote things like this? To the church in Galatia, he said, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. To the church at Ephesus, he wrote, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. To the church at Colossae, he said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do also the same. Believers are never more like God when they show forgiving mercy to a repentant sinner. Thirdly, you know why else we are going to forgive people? Verse 7, to restore joy. So the contrarize, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. You don't want this guy swallowed up with sorrow. You want to bring joy into his life. But Pastor, they hurt me so bad. Yeah, and you want to bring joy into their life. David experienced the reality of sin takes away joy. Remember in Psalm 51, he said, oh, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Confession and repentance restores joy that God desires believers to have. Some in the church said, he needs to suffer more. Paul said, no, he doesn't need to suffer more. He suffered enough. Paul brought him to pain brought this guy to repentance. And now it's time to restore the joy of his salvation. The church cannot act arbitrarily, have all these arbitrary limits on grace and mercy. You can't say, well, I know, this to me is unthinkable. A guy comes in and said, I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? And then we say, no, not yet. We're going to make you suffer just a little bit longer. Now, does that make any sense that anybody would think that? But that's evidently what is going on in the church of Corinth. They wanted him to suffer a little bit more. We can't set limits like that on mercy and grace. We're not to reject a truly penitent person, no matter how serious the sin was. And by the way, people have sinned worse than somebody insulting Paul. Paul didn't take it all that seriously. For the Corinthians, not to forgive the repentant person would be sin, and it would steal their joy. You don't forgive, you're going to lose your joy. It would bring them God's chastening and render them unfit for worship, which I said earlier, something I don't want to see happen. They were also, it said in verse 7, to comfort him. That is to come alongside and strengthen him and encourage him. God didn't want the guy to be consumed by the grief that was caused by his sin. Sorrow is to be turned into joy. Fourthly, verse 8. I'm not going word by word here. Verse 8, to affirm love. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. When you forgive somebody, well, that verse is pretty obvious, you confirm or affirm your love. They had officially and publicly disciplined him. Now they needed to publicly and lovingly restore him to fellowship and give him the right arm of Christian fellowship. And by doing that, they displayed affection for him. Love is essential to the church. I want you to turn back to John chapter 13 just for a minute, actually a few seconds. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. On the night before his death, the Lord told the apostles this. He said, a new commandment, verse 34 and 35 of John 13, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Do you know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness is a lack of love. Forgiveness fulfills the law of love. Forgiving love is a precious thing, a rich treasure in the life of the church. And without it, churches are torn, they're split, they're fragmented. Forgiveness affirms love. Fifthly, verse 9, to prove obedience. Go back to chapter 2 here in 2 Corinthians. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. I'm going to give you a simple reason why you ought to forgive somebody. Because God requires it. It's part of obedience. Whether they were willing to forgive would be a real test of whether the Corinthians' hearts were right before God. If they're right before God, they're going to forgive them. If they're not right before God, they're not going to forgive them. Fallen men are not always quick to forgive. In fact, sinful, prideful humanity sees forgiveness as a weakness and vengeance as a strength. The Corinthians had proven to be obedient by disciplining this offender. They were obedient there. Forgiving him and receiving him back into the fellowship would also be proof of their obedience. In Luke 17, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." There were two things there. They were to do both of those things. If he's sinning, rebuke him. They did. But now if he repents, forgive him. And you know what? The Corinthian church was put to the test to see if they'd discipline and if they would forgive. And you know what they did? They passed both tests. Because ultimately they did forgive. Out of chaos, somebody said, in confusion of their turbulent past, had come in an obedient church. Sixthly, in verse 10, to restore fellowship. It's really a blessed thing to see somebody come back into the church and have their fellowship restored. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Paul had already forgiven him. He downplayed the offense against him. His primary concern was for fellowship to be restored and that there would be unity within the Corinthian church. That was his main concern. At the end of verse 10, Paul said this, "If you, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ." Paul lived his whole life in the very presence of Jesus Christ, aware that the Lord knew his every thought, that the Lord knew his every deed, and that the Lord knew his every word. Paul eagerly forgave the one who had offended him because Christ, in whose presence he constantly lived, had fully forgiven him. Now, as a believer, God has fully and completely forgiven us, and we are to do the same for others. Forgiveness is critical in maintaining unity in the church fellowship, and without it, here's what you get. You get discord. Isn't that list in Proverbs? One of the seven things that God hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren. You get discord. You get disharmony. You get bitterness. You get vengeance. And you know what those things do? Those things destroy unity. Just destroy it. Seventhly, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, to thwart Satan. And I'm going to say something. We better not be ignorant of his devices. Satan has a goal for the church. And his goal for the church is the opposite of God's goal for the church. God wants a humble, merciful, joyful, loving, obedient church. Satan wants one where sin reigns. But if sin is confronted, he wants it done in a harsh, graceless, merciless manner. Failing to deal with sin and failing to forgive repentant sinners can destroy a church. Now, I mentioned this last week. Paul was not in a hurry to church discipline people. I try not to be in our, once in our ministry here, I thought I got a little hasty and maybe disciplined somebody maybe a little quicker than we should have. As it turned out, God evidently knew better because the person never wanted anything to do with repentance and to this day still doesn't. But as a rule, very slow, never in a hurry, take your time, give the person a chance to repent. But then if they don't, then you have to act just like the church of Corinthians did. They rebuked him. But when the person came back and wanted his fellowship restored, you know what they did? They forgave him. And Paul stressed that the Corinthians must forgive and restore this repentant person so Satan doesn't get an advantage. You know, Satan is always looking to get a foot in the door. Always. An unforgiving spirit, it plays right into the devil's hands and gives him the leverage he needs to totally destroy a church. Now, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Lastly, I want you to turn to, it's only a few pages from where you are, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and then he goes on and says, stand therefore, and he gives us the armor. Now listen, Satan is always at work, always trying to get a foot in the door. Two important ways of doing that, of keeping Satan away, dealing with sin, one, and secondly, forgiving a repentant sinner or a repentant believer. Now, I'm not going to go back there, but if you was to go back to your text in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5, because here's who forgiveness affects. It affects the one who forgives. When I forgive, it affects me. It affects, obviously, verses 6 through 8, the one who's been forgiven. Don't you think that would obviously have to affect him, or in this case him, but him or her, whoever it is? Obviously, it's got to affect them. And thirdly, in verses 9 through 11, I could have preached this outline, I chose not to. It could affect the entire church. There has to be a forgiving spirit. The hard work of disciplinary actions by a church and restoring those who repent is a true test of a church's love for the Lord. And so Paul instructed this church, be forgiving, be gracious. Now, the church in some ways is like a family. I consider it my extended family, to be truthful. Could you imagine if in a family you took these principles but did the opposite? Your kid did something wrong. They come up, Dad, you forgive me, Mom, you forgive me. Nope, not yet. There's not going to be no peace. There's going to be no joy. There's going to be no sense of love. There's going to be animosity. We hurt. We all that stuff. That's not how God wants us to operate in the home or in the church. And let's be sure we do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the instructions that Paul gives to the church at Corinth, I mean, this really is a blessing, because this was a sinning brother who the church acted in obedience when they disciplined him, and then they acted in obedience when they forgave him. Now, I do not know the hurts of people that are here tonight. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know how they feel toward other people or individuals. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's someone at work. I don't have any idea. But Lord, I do know this. I do know that it is your desire and your will that we extend forgiveness to those who hurt us. And I pray in the name of Jesus, knowing it's your will, that every person here, if they have aught against somebody, they'll forgive them. And even if that person never comes and asks for forgiveness, they'll forgive them for their own self's sake. Now, Lord, I pray you'd give us a spirit of forgiveness. And God, help us to remember that you forgave us and how unthinkable it is that we would not forgive others. May we remember that when we forgive, we act just like you. And I don't think there's any time when we can act any more like you than those times. So again, We say thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that are in it, the practical lessons that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, and the character that he has in his own life that we can learn so much from. So we praise your name for your word and for the truths that are in it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you. Amen. Let me have a couple of ushers.